while you're opening up your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, to remember Jerry and I as we leave pretty quickly right after the service today to start our journey up to Wyoming and help get all the Moyers home over the next couple of days. It's going to be a lot of hours behind the wheel and driving. Just pray that for us that we'll have a safe trip there and back, get everyone here with no difficulties. And also, I'm excited in a couple of Sundays that you will get to, many of you, if you're here that afternoon, will get to meet my grandson, that Haley, and will be here with Cohen, and I'm excited that you'll get to meet him. I'm not telling you that you'll get to hold him, but maybe. Probably not if I'm around, but you know how that goes. The road less traveled. Robert Frost wrote, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Now think about that, and many times, many people through the years have taken that and made that phrase out of it, the road less traveled. Take the road less traveled. And I think about people in this world and the way that things are taken, whether they're in the context of what someone meant them to be or not. We use those phrases, those things that have been said. I put this in, Googled it, and dozens and dozens and dozens of books or other things came up that people had written, and I thought the first couple of them that I saw were kind of interesting. So I'm going to share a little quote, two quotes for you. The first one says this, "You'll learn as you get older that rules are made to be broken. Be bold enough, live life on your own terms, and never ever apologize for it. Go against the grain. Refuse to conform. Take the road less traveled instead of the well-beaten path. Laugh in the face of adversity and leap before you look. Dance as though everyone is watching. March to the beat of your own drummer and stubbornly refuse to fit in." I'm not sure exactly that's what taking the road less traveled is. But she had a lot. That lady's name was Mandy Hale. Don't really know who she is, just a quote out of one of a book that she had written. The other one says this, following your convictions means you must be willing to face criticism from those that lack the same courage to do what is right. It's called the road less traveled. Anyone know who said that? Donald Trump. Some extremes. So regardless of who you follow, who you think about, and things that you've read, there are people who believe and who say these things. Take the road less traveled. And so I don't know what you actually even think about that phrase. If we were all to be able to share what that phrase meant to us personally, maybe we would all come up with something similar or far different than these two people had to say about it. But I think it's funny, oftentimes when we hear somebody talking about taking a road less traveled, being don't fit in, do something different than everyone else, and you pan back and you look at their life and they're in line with everyone around them doing the same exact thing that everyone else is doing. I just think sometimes it's a little humorous when we see ourselves as everyone else sees us. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at this chapter. One of the most important passages of Scripture in all of the Bible is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is talking and He's teaching His disciples and all of us and all mankind since then that this has been recorded, some lessons that have challenged our thinking, has changed who we are and the commitments that we make, and made us actually stop and really consider who we are and what we're about. But we're going to look at chapter 7 this morning, and especially we're going to focus in on two verses in the very middle of that chapter, in verses 13 and 14. And the Lord says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And I think that what the Lord is actually saying is exactly this phrase. The road less traveled is the one you need to be on. And so we start thinking and contemplating this passage or this thought of taking a road less traveled. And I believe this chapter 7 has a few thoughts that our Lord is sharing with His disciples about this very thing. So we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 7. And He says in the first 6 verses, "Do not judge so you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and will turn and tear you to pieces." Now, as He's building up kind of the crescendo of His lesson, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, and getting to 13 and 14, He's already starting to develop this whole idea of making choices about the path that we're going to follow in our life. And He talks about judging. And He says, first off, about judging, we need to learn to see people through the eyes of God. We don't judge someone. We need to have perfect vision. And I know a lot of you have to wear these. I have fought it and fought it. And I'm telling you, I can't see. My font size has gone from 12 to 14 to 16 to 18. And I may have to go to like 48 and have 25 pages of notes one of these days. I forget to put these on. But it is absolutely amazing, amazing the difference when I do that. I can read font that's half the size of what I have on my notes. Any of y'all have struggles with that? Why do we struggle with those things? Why do we struggle with being able to see clearly? My doctor said, "It's because you passed 40. I said, "Well, thank you, doc. But I passed more than that." And he goes, "Well, then you're way ahead. If you're already in your 50s, guess what? You've made it 10 years longer than most people who make it to where they have to begin wearing these. But if you'll wear them, if you will wear them, you can see clearly." Why do I need a doctor to tell me that? Why do I have to have him or her tell me over and over, "You need to wear your glasses. You can't see. One of these days you're going to be Mr. Magoo if you don't put your glasses on. That's not who you want to be." And so I look at this, and he's talking about judging, and he says, you really, what he's saying, you need to see people through God's eyes. You need to be able to look at people. And I just mentioned my grandson, and I look at him when he was born, and the excitement, and those of you who have had a child or a grandchild, and you know the excitement that that child comes into this world with. And you are smile across your face, and you're ready to start showing people pictures. And nowadays, you want to post them on Facebook and all the other social media that we can do. And we want to send pictures on our phone because we can do that. And we want to share those things because we're excited. God says, you need to see people like that. Yeah, but people, when they get old, they're just not so pretty anymore. They're a little bit mean. Why is it so hard to see someone who is so selfish and so self-centered? You know, a newborn is 100% selfish. They scream and cry because they're hungry. Do we do that? Well, sometimes. They scream and cry because their diaper is wet. They scream and cry because someone has laid them down, and they want to be held, and they want to be rocked, and they want to be loved, and they want to be talked to, and they want to see the ceiling fans and the lights, and they want to do those things, and they don't want to lay back. They don't want to lay on your shoulder. Their tummy hurts. Man, everything. They're just hard. But we love them. We're excited, and we'll set up for hours on end just to see them. We'll drive for miles and miles and miles to another town or another city or another state to see them. And they get a little older, and we'll drive to watch them play t-ball, and they don't even know how to play t-ball. They're out there chasing butterflies and picking dandelions and blowing them in the air and all of that stuff. And we look at them and go, but we love them. God says, that's how we're supposed to see people. When we can put on the glasses of God and look through His eyes, that's how we judge people. We don't judge a newborn as a selfish, self-centered person, but something that we love and adore. We need to learn to see people like God sees people. And God sees us in the same way. He says, that's my child. I love him. I don't know why he loves me, but he loves me. And I know that he loves you. And maybe we may even ask that question, why would he love you? Why would he love that person? The bottom line is, he does. And so the Lord says, don't judge people. Don't judge people in an ugly way. Don't look at them and say, look at everything that's wrong with you. But look at them the way God sees them. And the only way we can do that is to correct our vision. And so the Lord says it very powerfully. Get the beam out of your own eye so that you can see the speck in someone else's. How many of you want me getting something out of your eye for you without my glasses on? No? I don't even want to try to get something out of my own eye without being able to see, because I can't. I'm telling you, I'm to the point in my life when we go fishing, I can't even see to tie a knot. I'm doing this, making a loop this big so I can see how to go through it, and then I still don't know if I've done it right. But all I have to do is learn, if I carry these with me and I've got multiple pairs of them, you can go to Walmart and get them for a couple of dollars, or the Dollar Tree or something like that, but I choose sometimes not to do that. How silly. How much easier is it to have these and I can sit down and I can read and I go, wow, how wonderful. How do I see people? How do I think? What am I doing? And you see now, all of a sudden, the path that I'm on when I choose to see people through God's eyes begins to get narrower and narrower and smaller and smaller. Why? Because that's not how we're taught to see people. And so, he says, don't judge. And don't throw that which is the most important thing in your life before the pigs. Don't waste your time trying to change a person or a world or a thought process that you know is not going to change. Don't waste your time. Don't do those things. Focus on the thing that is absolutely the most important thing, and that is your relationship with God. Don't get off that path and go out there and mingle with the rest of them. I've heard people say that all the time. We need to go out to the bars and try to convert people in the bar. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to convert anybody in a bar. And if you think you are, you're not just ignorant, you're dumb. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, if they choose to come where you are and we can bring them over here and say, well, let's sit down. But you get into that context, it's not going to happen. Don't ruin your life by hanging out and immersing yourself in a culture that is anti any and everything that is God. Don't do it. You bring them to you. Don't go where they are. Bring them to where you are in this relationship that is holy and perfect with our God. Don't judge. Judge like God does, holy and righteous. In verses 7 through 11, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Two things he says in this few verses. First off, he says, ask God, your Creator. He's the one who created everything that exists. What is outside His power? If you go and you talk to Him and you ask Him and you believe in Him and you know that He is the one who's going to bless you, not this world, not anyone in this world is going to give you anything that you need, but God is the one, the Creator of this world is the one, and He's the only one that has the power to do that. And we acknowledge Him as such, it changes who we are. We're walking down a path that most people don't walk down. You see, most people in this world don't want to acknowledge that God is the Creator, that God is the one who sustains life, that God is the powerful, majestic one, and that He and He alone is on the throne, and He's the only one that deserves to be there. The world doesn't believe that, and that's not the path that the world is walking down. So He says, walk down the road less traveled, the one that the majority of the people in this world don't go down. You talk to God every day, God the Creator. But then he says, you talk to God. Ask God, your Father. And he compares God to an earthly father. And he says, what father would do such a horrible thing when their children are hungry? What father would give their children a snake? Who would do something like that? No father would do that. And he said, so if you know how to give good things, how wonderful your Father, what is He going to do for you? Ask your Father. He knows what you need. He knows everything about us and will bless us. Verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. What a powerful passage. The golden rule that we've called it. And I know that you've read these passages before, and I know that you've looked at this, and we have these on sign, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. People in this world know this verse. People in this world have heard this over and over and over and over. Even if they don't follow God, if they have no idea where this phrase even came from, they've heard it before. Treat people the way you want to be treated. But what we've done in this world is we've really kind of changed it just a little bit, and we say, treat people how they've treated you. That's a whole lot easier, isn't it? Treat people the way they've treated you. And I think as mankind, we struggle with those things. This is a simple rule. Very, very simple. You choose how you're going to treat someone else. Don't let them dictate how you're going to treat them. Don't wait on them. Don't wait on someone else to break the ice, to be nice, to be kind, gentle. Don't wait for someone else to do that. You go to them and treat them that way first. Change. the climate in your world. You see how small the path gets? Every time the Lord teaches something, the path we're walking on gets a little smaller. Why? Because there's fewer and fewer and fewer people walking down that path. These are not easy. There's nothing in this passage that's easy. All the way, if you were to go back, and I challenge you today, just go back to chapter 5 at the beginning and read through these three chapters. It's not going to take you 5 minutes, max 5 minutes to read this. And look at everything that he's challenging, everything that they've grown up understanding, everything that they've believed in their life, the way, the path that they're walking, everything about their life, he challenges. And he's making them and he's forcing them to see things differently through eyes that aren't theirs in that big, broad path. Walk down that road less traveled. Then we get back to 13 and 14. And he says, again, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Take the path less traveled. Why? Because believe it or not, the masses are going to migrate through the wide gate. Regardless of all the danger signs and the warning signs that are there, the masses are going to follow that because it's easy to go that way. It's not easy to go down that narrow path. And he says, so don't follow the masses. They're wrong. They've gotten it wrong. Choose the narrow path. Which path are you on this morning? And so he's going to end this section with a couple of thoughts to his disciples. And he's saying, you're going to have to decide, it's your choice what you're going to do. If you're going to take the road less traveled or the broad road that leads to destruction, are you going to take the narrow one that leads to life or the one that leads to death? Which path are you going to take? And he said, you know, it's real simple for you to decide. But it's even more simple to look at your life, back up, and look at your life and see, what path am I on? And so he says, beginning in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What kind of fruit am I producing? When you look at your life and you ask a simple question, what kind of fruit am I producing? And you are producing fruit. So we need to understand what kind of fruit it is. What kind of fruit am I? Is my life producing? Have we chosen to love? Do we reproduce that kind of love, that kind of relationship that we have or want with God and God wants with us in the relationships that we have? How many times do we hear someone say, I'm a Christian, and yet it's so far away from anything Christian? Why do we say that? Why do people wear a big gold or silver chain with a cross hanging from it, and every word that comes or every other word comes out of their mouth is a curse word? Why do we do those things? Why do we put bumper stickers on that tell us what kind of human we are? The jokes honk, what, if you love Jesus? And someone honks at them, and what do? They roll their window down and start screaming obscenities at them. I wasn't in your lane. What's wrong with you? I didn't do anything to you. Why are you so mad? And finally they say, well, your bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. Oh. Why do we not immediately think that they're honking because they love Christ? Why do we jump to the conclusion that they're yelling and cursing at us by blowing that horn? Why do we do that? Because that's the masses, that's the broad path that the majority of the world is on. And we can choose to continue down that path, or we choose in our life to go down the narrow one. The one that's more difficult to find. The one that's more difficult maybe to even to walk on than this world. What kind of fruit are we producing in our life? And then he says, in verses 24 through 27, therefore everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Yet everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's not that difficult. We understand what foundations are like. And when you see the hurricanes that hit the beaches, and there's a Holly Beach down in Louisiana that I was on years ago after Katrina and Rita had gone through there, and the one thing in common across that whole place was there's not a house standing. It didn't matter if they were built right on the beach, on the sand, or if they were up on pylons or what it was, they were all gone. Why? Houses aren't supposed to be built on beaches. They're just not. And it doesn't matter how many times you tell someone, you know what, if a storm comes, you're going to lose your house. I know, but I like it here. I like the view. I love being here. There's nothing like having that scent of that ocean or the waves crashing up there. It's just wonderful. I love it. Okay. But when a storm hits, you're going to lose everything. Is that what you want? Well, I would rather have the pretty view. Okay. Guess what? Beaches aren't made of rocks, of stone, of a mountain. They're just not. They're made of sand. And when you walk across sand, there's nothing sturdy about it. Your feet sink in it. It's hard to walk on. It's hard to run in. It's hard to all of those things. We don't build our home on sand. And the Lord says, when you don't listen, when you don't make choices that I'm telling you, when you choose to walk that broad path where the masses are going, you're building your house on a beach. And it's not going to withstand the storms of this life. It's your choice. You can build your house anywhere that you want it. I've given you that right. Do anything that you want to do. But in the end, your house is going to fall. And great is the fall that's going to happen. Look at the last two verses, and he ends it with this, and we'll end this morning with these. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, not like their scribes. Because what he was saying was very simple. Don't follow the masses. Don't believe in this world. Don't put your hope on things that are movable, that change all the time. Don't do those things. I've told you don't do that. God has warned you not to do that. Don't do that. You have to change. Walking down that path is not easy. It's difficult. Being a child of God is not an easy thing. It's going to take some effort on our part. And if we love God, if we've invested in that relationship, it's not going to be as difficult. But it'll still be difficult. because everyone else seemingly is going down that broad road and we are following a narrow path. But where does the path go? You see, He's already traveled that path for us. He's paved that path back to God. And there's only one path that leads to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so when He says, take the road less traveled, enter into that narrow gate and down that very small path, because that's the path that leads to life. What a powerful vision He gives us. If we want a relationship with our Father, if we want to have the blessings that He has offered us, we walk down a path that's narrow. The one that is traveled by fewer people than the masses. One that's difficult at times to find. What path are you on in your life right now? No one can make that choice but you. And even if you're on a broad path, it's as simple as saying, I don't want to be on that path anymore. I want to be on the narrow one, the one that leads to life. I want to live that life. What path are you going to choose to travel in this life? You will choose today as you walk out the doors. You will have chosen. What path will it be? If it's not the right one, if you're not on the right path, why leave continuing walking down that path? Walk down the one that He says leads to life. If you want that path, that choice is yours. If you need to respond, the invitation's yours while we stand and we sing.
From the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power.